The book of Hebrews. We will be in chapter 9, and we're going to look just at one verse this morning, and one that with which I'm sure you are very familiar. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27. The book of Hebrews in chapter 9, just one verse, verse number 27. And here the writer tells us, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." I am always appreciative at how profound the Bible is and how it can say so much in so few words. And one of the great examples is this very simple, very short, very clear verse in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." I want to give you this morning a salvation proclamation from Hebrews 9:27. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, again, we thank You for this time to gather this morning. We thank You for each and every one that's made it out here today and made it a plan in their week and in their day today to be in the house of God, among the people of God, listening to the Word of God. And Father, we pray for Your presence and blessing during the service this morning. I pray, Father, You'd give me clarity of speech and thought. Father, help me to deliver to these Your people, Father, that which You've burdened and laid upon my heart this week, that, God, I might pass on to them what You have for them this morning. We pray for each and every one that, Father, You would help our hearts to be open. God, help us to separate ourselves for the next few moments against the apart from the busyness and the activities of life. And, Lord, for these few minutes, just be able to focus on You and what You've told us in Your Word. Speak to each and every heart. We pray especially should there be one today that's never put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, never had their sins forgiven, and Lord, their sins washed away, that Father, today would be the day that they recognize that and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak, we pray, by Your Holy Spirit to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." This is a very different message from those which I've been preaching for the previous 4 weeks. As we led up to our election time and election season, I spent 4 weeks preaching unto you on the subject of voting on biblical principles. And that is that when you to the ballot box, you did not vote according to party, you did not vote according to personality, but you voted according to the Bible. And I trust that you took those things to heart and that when you voted as per those biblical instructions. It is saddening to me individually to see that so many of our Americans, no matter which way the election goes, some think it's over, some say it's not. I'll just wait and see what all those folks above my pay grade decide to do about it. But no matter what happens, I am disappointed that so many Americans voted in a direction that is against biblical principles, that is against the protection of innocent life in the womb, that is against the traditional family and the strengthening of our nation, that is against the nation of Israel and our great relationship with them, and these different things that we've mentioned. It's definitely a disheartening and saddening time, no matter how things work out, that our country is so divided in the lines of morality and biblical issues. Nonetheless, it's time to move on. It's time to go forward as far as church is concerned. And it's time to get back to the basics. And the basics is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We never want to be far from it, even though we do have to address issues of society sometimes. We have to address issues of current events. And the Bible does speak about these things, so we're not to be silent about what the Bible speaks about. But it's always important and imperative for us to remember that the main purpose of our existence as a church and as Christians is to get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. So this morning, we're going to go back to that which is basic, that which is simple. Now, you might say this morning, "Preacher, everything you said, we already know." Well, that's the purpose this morning, is to remind you of those things that we do know, on which we can establish our feet and set our standard on and go forward with the gospel of Christ. Dr. Giler kind of turned us in that direction on Friday night. A very wonderful, very powerful, very simple message from, of all places, the book of 2 Kings. and yet presenting the truth of God opening the eyes of a young man that he might see the spiritual more than the physical. And so that message on Friday night kind of turned us back in the direction we're going. And here we are this morning, going back to the basic truth that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. I want us to consider three things this morning. First of all, and this verse tells it to us, it is appointed. It is appointed unto man once to die. You have an appointment, folks, with death. Now, I hate to be the non-Joel Osteen guy that's speaking to you this morning, but I'm here to tell you this morning, you're going to die. All right, I'll say it with a smile on my face so you can't get mad at me, but I have to say the same thing. One of these days, it is imperative, it is necessary, you're going to pass from this scene. And so the big thing is being ready for it when it happens. You won't be late for that appointment. A lot of folks are late for appointments all the time. You won't be late for this appointment. When it's your time, it'll be your time because God has designated your time. All the days of my appointed time will I wait, the psalmist said. And when that appointment comes, you won't be late for it. You won't be able to postpone that appointment. You can't see that death angel, as it were, coming through your doorstep. Now, that's not how it works, but if we could illustrate it that way, you won't see him coming through the door and say, hang on just a second, let's take a time out. Let me make a phone call. Let me call a friend. Let's put this off for just a little bit. It doesn't happen that way. When that appointment time comes, and there's no second chance for it. You can't postpone it. You can't cancel it. It's appointed unto man once to die. Benjamin Franklin gave us a famous quote back in 1789, one that is repeated often, especially in April of every year. And he said these things, "In this world nothing can be said to be certain but death and taxes." That was in 1789 that he said that, and taxes were already a big deal back then. Nothing in this life can be certain but death and taxes. And can I say this? I know folks that have avoided paying taxes for years and years. I know people are and have always been looking for loopholes in the tax system and have gotten away with it for years and years. Some of them, to the day they died, never did get caught and they got away. So one of those two certainties is really not even a certainty because folks have become an exception to it and found a way around it or a loophole through it. But can I say this? When it comes to death, nobody's ever found a loophole. Folks have tried to promote their life. They tried to find that fountain down in the state of Florida, that fountain of youth that would keep them alive forever. They've tried to find that supposed cup of the Holy Grail that if you drink of it, you would live forever. People are always obsessed with not dying, not dying, not dying. But can I say, it's appointed unto man once to die. Just as sure as I'm standing here and just as you're sitting there, every one of us, one of these days, is going to die. Now again, it's not I know I'm not getting you excited right now. Nobody's shouting amen about this right now. It's kind of a not a depressing thought, but reality is not always what the world puts as reality. You turn on reality television and you've got seven people stranded on an island that are trying to exist with a big film crew and boats running back and forth all the time, and yet we're supposed to think they're out there trying to exist on what little they can find on the island. That's reality in this world. Death is a reality. I'm a firm believer in funeral services. I'm a firm believer in having the casket down front and people paying their last respects because it's a wonderful opportunity for us to realize one truth that is certain, and that is that we're all going to eventually die. Barring, as you know, as believers, the second coming of Christ and the rapture, but we're putting that aside. Barring that, one of these days, we're all going to be the one in that casket. We're all going to be the one that others are mourning over and weeping over. It's going to happen. It's happened to everybody before us. It will happen to everyone after us. Take your Bible, if you would. Keep your place there in Hebrews. We'll be back for point number two in just a moment. But turn your Bibles, if you would, back to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. While Genesis 5 ends with a man named Noah, and some good news about God rescuing him during some very horrendous times, Genesis chapter 5 is kind of a downer, because it lists for us the generations coming from Adam down to Noah, and it tells us one thing that they all had in common, minus Enoch, of course. But one thing that all these men have in common, that I might say you have in common with them. These are the progenitors of the human race. These all preceded Noah, and then from Noah came others. So we all go back to these that are mentioned in Genesis chapter 5. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 5 about the generations of Adam in verse number 1. And it says in verse 3 that Adam lived. And then skipping down to the end of verse number 5, and he died. All that Adam did in his 930 years here on earth is summarized from verse 3 to 5. That's kind of depressing, isn't it? 930 years of life in three verses basically begins with Adam lived and he died. In verse number 6, then we see, and Seth lived 105 years, and we read about the life of Seth until the end of verse number 8, and the Bible says, and he died. Seth lived to be 910 years old, and out of those 910 years, all the Bible tells us in Genesis 5 is that he lived and that he died. And Enos in verse number 9 lived, and the end of verse number 11, and he died. Verse number 12, and Canaan lived, the end of verse number 14, and he died. And I'll not go through the rest of the chapter, but every single one of these men, besides Enoch, the Bible says he lived and he died. He lived and he died. No matter what happens in your 60, 70, 80, 90 years down here, your life will be summarized by two statements, and it'll be on your headstone at the cemetery. The day you were born and the day you died. Those are the two most important dates in your personal history. Because you came into the world on one of those dates and you depart the world on the other. The Bible tells us that the history of our human race is for every person that was born, a person died. You'll not beat those odds. You'll not find a loophole. You'll not get out of it. That's just simply the way the Bible leads it. Why did they die? They died because they had an appointment. They died because God put our human race to a test. And we failed. We failed miserably. I could remind you of the account of what happens back in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. How God took our original parents, Adam and Eve, and put them in an ideal situation, in a perfect environment, and said, now, as I put you in this environment, Adam and Eve, I want you to live here, and I want you to be blessed, and I want to have communion and fellowship with you. I want to walk with you every morning in the cool of the day, and in the evening, in the cool of the evening. I want to walk and talk and fellowship with you, and as long as you obey everything I've said, everything will be fine. And the only thing God told them they could not do was eat of one tree. Of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. 10,000 of them? I don't know how many were there. Of all the trees thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. I don't know how long it took. The Bible doesn't give us the record. But not too long after God gave that commandment, the devil showed up. He caught Eve when she was alone one time there by that tree. She must have been in proximity to it. Because the devil talked to her about that tree and said, there's that tree. It'll make you wise. It'll make you knowledgeable. You'll be as gods. And with the commandments of God, the commandment of God hanging over her head in the air, so to speak, she took of the fruit of that tree and she ate. And she gave to her husband Adam, the Bible says, and he did eat. And the Bible said, when you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. The reason we die is sin. Now, we might blame Adam for that original sin, but I got news for you. He was a lot better fellow than any of us are. And had we been placed in that garden, we would have not done any better than he did. And so we've got no room to point a finger at someone else. We're all in the same boat. We've all sinned. And so the Bible says because of that, we're all going to die. Why did Seth die? Why did Adam die? Why did all these men in Genesis chapter 5 die? They died because they were born with a disposition to sin, just like you and I do. Look, if you would, in the book of Romans, you can leave Genesis, but go to Romans chapter 5. And verse number 12, again, a very familiar verse. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. The Bible brings us from Genesis 3 all the way here to the New Testament with this simple truth. And Romans 5:12 says this, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world." All that takes us all the way back to Genesis 3. To the disobeying of the commandment of God. Only one commandment. Folks get bent out of shape over the 10. Adam only had one. You can eat of every tree of the garden, anything you want, Adam. Just not that one. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The result of man's fall in the garden is that man is a sinner. We're born sinners and we live sinners. And too many die as sinners because sin entered the world by one man's disobedience. And now all of us are under that same judgment, that same curse. And we're going to die. Now, when we're going to die, that's a whole other story. I don't think we'll take any volunteers this morning. Don't raise your hand if you say, you're ready. I understand that. But most of us, even if we're ready, we're not ready. We're ready for the Lord to come back. But Lord, not today. I've got some plans for lunch and for this week and going to make a trip all the way out to Arizona tomorrow. And Lord, please don't come back till I get to see my wife at least one more time. So Brother Merle's praying. We're happy that we know where we're going when we die as Christians, but we're not in a hurry to get there. And even that in itself is going to be such a transformation, because when we get there, we'll say, "Why was I so reluctant? Why was I so worried about what it took to get here? Because now that I'm here, it's a beautiful thing." We don't know when we're going to die. Look, if you would, at the book of Psalms, Psalm 90. Psalm 90. And again, the Bible is so incredibly accurate and practical that it is an amazing thing that our modern society is so ignorant of it. And that so many in our society are antagonistic toward it. The Bible's never hurt anybody. The Bible has warned us. The Bible has counseled us. The Bible has commanded us for our protection, but it's never hurt anybody. And yet so many folks despise it and reject it. One of those great truths of the Word of God is found here in Psalm 90. Look, if you would, down in verse number 9. "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told." Verse 10. "The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." It's interesting to note here that God measures our life in 20-year increments. That's indicated by the words here that are used. They're not just Old English, because it says in the verse, "The days of our years are 80. The word score indicates times 20. So 80 simply means 3 times 20, 60 years. And it says, "Or if by reason of strength," or 70, or 80 years, and again, that's not Old English because Abraham Lincoln used that word 80. So 4 times 20 is 80. So the Bible's telling us that our average lifespan is from 60 to 70 years. So that score, and again, I'm glad the Bible uses it that way. It doesn't just say 70 or 80. It says 70 or 80, indicating that God looks at us in increments of 20 years. That's a good way for you to live your life, is looking at each 20 years of your life and the goals and what you want to accomplish and what you want to do for the Lord. The Lord kind of lays that out for us. And the years of our life, the Bible says, are 70, 70, or maybe, by reason of strength, 80 years. That's the norm. That's the average. That's what people live. 70 to 80 years. Dr. Geiler was here Friday night, 86 years old. He has stretched that into an extra 6 years of his life. Some of us here are over 80 years old. You've stretched, you've gotten, my mother-in-law is 94. But on average, it's 70 to 80. Now, if we see those that are living to 86 and 94, and there's many out there, but the average is 70 to 80, you know what that means? That means there are those that are dying younger than they should to make that average where it should be. God measures our life in 20-year increments. One very wise sage took those 20-year increments and put it this way. Youth is from 0 to 20. And that's when we learn everything. You remember those days? Those of you that are past those days, you remember those from 0 to 20 where you learned everything. Then we reach young adult from 20 to 40. And that's when we knew everything. You remember those days? Boy, nobody could tell you anything. You knew everything from 20 to 40. Sometimes it starts a little earlier than that. Then you get from 40 to 60. You get to be a mature adult. And now you experience everything. And life's experiences begin when you have the responsibilities of family and job and all those things. From 40 to 60, you experience everything. Then we reach that senior age from 60 to 80 plus. And that's when we forget everything. But God measures... What was I saying? Oh, yeah. God measures our life in 20-year increments. But there are exceptions to the standard. In the past year, or recent past, we have buried several spouses of church in our congregation right here today. All of those lived to good ages. We always wish there'd be more, but they lived to good ages. But there are many of us in here that have lost children. That's not supposed to happen. Children should never die before their parents do. And yet many of us in here have lost children at 40 years of age. Personally, at 24 years of age, we've had to say goodbye and see that casket with those far beyond their time. Many have lost younger children even than that, under 10 years old. Many have lost them in infancy. See, death has no standard. It's no respecter of persons. It can come at any time. We all want to think we're guaranteed those 70 to 80 years, but we're not guaranteed those. And the Bible shows us that, not only by that verse in Psalm 90, but you search the Bible, you know what you'll find? You'll find old people dying. Of course, they always do. Look at Genesis 5. 910 years old, 930 years old, those days before the flood where they lived so long. And even after them, people and their seniors die. Parents die. But you know what you also find in the Bible? Parents losing their children. You find children, sons and daughters, dying before moms and dads. You also find in the Bible, you find infants dying. From natural causes, if you want to call it that. From unnatural causes. See, the Bible is just a reflection of reality and a reflection of life. It is appointed unto man wants to die. We don't always understand the timing of God or the plans of God, but we understand this, the Bible is right. The Bible's right. It is appointed unto man wants to die. Look back, if you would, with me at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and let's move on to our second point this morning. And again, it's nothing profound. It is appointed unto man wants to die, Hebrews 9:27 says. But the second half of the verse says, and after this, the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. Death is not the end. Death is not the end for anybody. Death is just the end of earthly life. But the minute this life on earth is over, life in eternity begins. For every person, there is no exception. There is no loophole. There is no postponement. The minute you die, eternity begins. We read a story, we'll not turn there, but in Luke chapter 16, you know the story of two men that die at relatively the same time and relatively in proximity to each other. The certain man and the man named Lazarus. And two of them die about the same time, around the same place. But the story goes on to tell us that both of them died, but both of them woke up immediately in a different place. All one woke up in the place called paradise, Abraham's bosom. And the Bible said that he was comforted. The other man woke up immediately, but the Bible tells us it was a place called hell. And the Bible said he was tormented. See, it's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. That judgment is immediate. That judgment is instant. And this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we separate from every agnostic and atheist and God-hater that's ever existed. You know why a person is an atheist? Not because they don't believe in God. They do. The old saying is, Brother Klingman, there's no atheist in a foxhole. Those that claim there is no God will pray in school before a test. When you get between a rock and a hard place, no matter what you profess outwardly, you will be looking upward. You'll be looking for answers. You'll be looking for solutions. You'll be looking for help. The one reason an agnostic or an atheist or a skeptic, that a God-hater, claims to believe what they believe is this very one thing. They don't want to believe that there's a judgment. They want to believe that when they die and they cease to exist in this world, they cease to exist, period. They go on to what they might call a soul sleep. They go on into a non-existent existence. And yet the Bible is very clear to explain to us and to warn us, and to give us advance notice that though is it appointed unto man once to die, after this there is a judgment. There is an accounting. There is a reckoning to give. Look, if you would, there in Romans chapter 14, again, to the Word of God. You might say, Preacher, I don't agree with your words. Well, that's fine. But you can't argue with the words of God. You can't argue with what the Bible says. Many have tried, and every one of them has failed. And Romans chapter 14, notice what verse number 12 says. Romans 14 and verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Yes. Yes, folks. It's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, a judgment. A judgment. To discern, are you going to go to that place where you're comforted or that place where you're tormented? There's only two places. There's nothing else. There's no in between. A place of comfort, we call it heaven. A place of torment, the Bible calls it hell. And everyone spends eternity in one of the two places. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There will be a reckoning. There will be an account given. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. And again, you know the passage well, beginning in verse number 11. Here's the judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We call it the great white throne of judgment. And in verse number 11 of chapter 20, the Bible says this, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the heaven and the earth, or the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." You know, the Bible says all things are naked to him whose eye sees everything. And here at this day of judgment, there is no heaven. There is no earth. Everything is focused right there on that throne. Heaven and earth have fled away. The focus is on that throne. There'll be no distractions. There'll be nothing to refocus your mind on. We come to church sometimes, and if we get under conviction, we try to withdraw from the scene and put our mind on what we're going to eat for lunch afterward or where we're going this afternoon to try to get away from God speaking. In that day, there's no getting away. In that day, there's no running or avoiding. In that day, everything else will be gone, and all there is in verse number 12, "the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book, which is the book of life." All one day, all those who have died by appointment will stand before God for judgment. And the book of life will be opened. The book of life. The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about the book of life in the Scripture, but it does indicate that only some names are written in it. And those names that are written in it are those who are redeemed by the blood of Christ. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But the book then has those whose names are not written. Here's the examination here, looking for those names that are written. And all these folks that are standing in this judgment, their names are not written. They're not found. His name's not written there, Lord. Her name's not recorded there, Lord. That man from Luke 16 that woke up in torment, his name's not there. That man who ended up comforted, we know his name, Lazarus, it is there. Is your name there? The Bible says those were brought in judgment. It says down in verse 14 of Revelation 20, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." It's appointed unto man once to die. But after this, judgment. Don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let anybody fool you. You're going to die. And when that happens, you're going to give an account to God. And you're going to stand as those stand in Revelation 20, all by themselves, before a holy, pure, righteous God. And every one of them, at the end of that judgment, whose names are not written in the book of life, are going to be cast into a lake of fire. You know, the sad reality and truth of that is, that's the majority of people that have ever existed. You know the Lord's words, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat, few." Or, "Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." Many folks, many, 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 are going to stand by themselves alone before God at that throne. So it's appointed to men once to die. But after this, the judgment. Here's the thing you want. You don't want to be at a judgment where you're standing by yourself in front of God. You don't want to try to make it on your own. And see, that's what so many folks are confused about today. "Oh, I don't need anybody. I don't need anything. I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm going to get to heaven on my own." You're a fool. Because you're not going to stand before that God in that day and say, "I deserve to get into heaven." The Bible says, "Not by works of righteousness that we have done." It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." When you die and that appointment comes and you stand before God all alone by yourself before a holy, righteous God, there's only one end to that, and that's a guilty verdict and cast into hell. All but there's a cure. There's a remedy. Don't stand that judgment by yourself. Get an advocate. Get someone to stand with you, to represent you in that trial. Someone that will stand there and argue your cause or present your case. Get someone else to do it because you can't do it yourself. Look, if you would, at 1 John. It's right there after Hebrews, before Revelation. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. You need an advocate, and God has provided one. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the first epistle of John, right before the book of Revelation, just a few pages. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. My little children, John writes, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, that's all of us, and the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You don't want to stand by yourself in that courtroom of Revelation chapter 20. There's nobody here bold enough, brash enough, to stand in that courtroom. I remember when I first got saved, Brother Klingham, and I was excited about the things of God, and I went to witness to my fellow Marines at the time, and one of them, Corporal Brown, that stayed in the barracks with me, I began to talk to him about the Lord, and he said, I don't know about that. He said, when I die, I'm going to go stand in front of the big man upstairs, and I'm going to argue my case. That's a fool. Someone that thinks they're going to stand before God. You know what the Bible says about trying to say? That every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Nobody stands before Him. You can't represent yourself. You need an advocate. You know, you need an advocate that knows the law. You know what? You need one that knows the law inside and out. You say, oh, I know the law. All right, give me the Ten Commandments by memory. Stand up right now, give them to me. Some of you might be able to. Maybe get 5 out of 10. You don't know the law. And can I tell you, that's only the top 10. There are 633 commandments in the first 5 books of the Bible. 633 of them in the law of Moses. Then Jesus gave us some new commandments when He was down here on earth. You know all those? You don't know the law. You need a lawyer that knows the law. You need a lawyer that knows the procedures. I went to court. I've not been on trial before, but I've been in court before and I watched it. And I know that no man can represent himself unless he knows how the protocol is, how things are supposed to go, how things are supposed to move. You need one that knows the law. You need one that knows the procedures. And you know what would be the best thing to find? Is someone that knows the judge. I mean, you want somebody representing you in a trial that's been before this judge before, pleaded many causes before him. They have kind of at least a semi-friendship and a knowledge of each other. And not one that the judge is going to look at that lawyer and say, yeah, I know him and I don't like him. But one that's kind of got the judge's ear and got his favor, that's who you want representing you. And the Bible tells us you've got that person in Jesus Christ. He knows the whole law. He knows the procedures. And He surely knows the judge. It's His Father. Can you imagine the Son saying, Father, I'm here to represent this man right now? Man, it's a done deal. It's over right there. When He is our advocate. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and we'll close here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Back a few more pages. 1 Timothy chapter 2, again, a familiar verse, verse number 5. We'll begin in verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, 4, then verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man. the man, Christ Jesus. All sinner, you're going to die. You're going to face a judgment. And if you don't get the Lord Jesus Christ on your side really quick, you're going to stand there alone before God. So wait a minute, preacher. I'll just have you come and represent me. Ain't happening. I got enough of my own to worry about. You're on your own. I'll get the church to help me. There's no groups. There's no organizations there. This is an individual, person-by-person thing. You need the Lord Jesus Christ to be your advocate. You need Him to be your mediator. But He doesn't automatically just show up on that judgment day and become it. You have to sign Him up ahead of time. You have to go to Him early and hire Him early. Now, I'm using some earthly terms, and they're not even adequate, but they paint the right picture. You can't wait till the day of judgment to ask Jesus Christ to be your advocate. You have to do that now. You have to do that in that first 20 years. I enjoy Wednesday evenings. I told the folks Wednesday night, we've been having different folks give testimonies all during the year. And many have testified, given their testimony on Wednesday night, of getting saved in that first age group, 0 to 20. Many of them before 10 years old. Thank God for that, that kids can get saved at that age. But you need your advocate when you're 0 to 20, 20 to 40, 40 to 60, 60 to 80. Because once death occurs, you can't get him then. It's too late. It's over. You need a mediator. You need an advocate. And there's one who is willing to be just that. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven and went to Calvary's cross. He bore your sins in His own body on that tree. Peter says that we, being dead to sin, could live unto righteousness. If you have Jesus Christ as your advocate, as your mediator, then the minute you die, you go to the place of comfort. If you don't have Him, the minute you die, you go to the place of torment. That's a biblical truth. You need Jesus Christ as your advocate. Do you have Him this morning? Have you, as we say, signed Him up? Have you gone to His office and said, I need You on my behalf. I'm thankful that You died for my sins, that You paid my sin debt, and I'd like You to be my mediator, my advocate, my Savior, my Lord. You do that by receiving Him into your heart and into your life before the appointment comes. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. For many of you this morning, this is an old truth. And there's nothing wrong with old truths. Thank God for them. But maybe there's someone in our midst this morning. Maybe someone that's, you've been here before, time and time. But you've never trusted in Jesus Christ and Him alone to be your advocate. He said, He that cometh unto Me, I will in no wise cast out. When you come to Him asking Him to be your representative, your mediator, He'll never say you no. But you need to ask Him. He doesn't come without you asking Him. He doesn't kick the door in and come. He doesn't intervene. You have to ask Him. Have you asked Him to be your Savior and your Lord? With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, no one looking around, I'd like you to do this. I'd like you to ask yourself the question, have I done that? Have I asked Christ to be my Lord and my Savior? Do I know that He's my mediator because I put my faith and my trust in Him? You can answer that in the positive and say yes. Would you just acknowledge that by slipping your hand up into the air this morning? Just by the raise of your hand. Yes, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. All right, you can put them down. Most hands were raised this morning. Some were not. I appreciate your honesty. Appreciate your sincerity, and I would no wise embarrass you, but you know who you were if you couldn't raise your hand. And I would simply and politely and kindly say this: what are you waiting for? There's no age group, 0 to 20, 20 to 40, 40 to 66, no age group in which Jesus Christ can't save you. If you'll ask Him to come in and be your mediator, ask Him to come in and be your Savior, to be your Lord. You know, it's not hard to do. When you want to hire a lawyer, all it takes is a phone call. That's not real hard. To get Jesus Christ as your mediator, all you have to do is pray a simple prayer. And if you haven't trusted Him as your Savior, this is the prayer you need to pray. And maybe right now, if you know you've never trusted Him, you would be willing to trust Him right now. He's a phone call away. He's a prayer away. Just say this in your heart: Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. I have sinned. But I want You as my advocate. I want You as my Savior. I want You as my Lord. So best as I know how, I ask You today to come into my heart, to forgive my sin, and to save my soul. In Jesus' name. See how simple it is? That simple phone call makes Him your lawyer, makes Him your advocate, makes Him your representative. Did you pray that prayer this morning? Did you trust Him as your Savior? This morning we're going to sing a song. Let's lift up our heads. Brother Gary, what song do we have today?